Morning, everyone. See you all here today. As the brother said, if there's anything, as he said in his prayers, if there's anything here that we say or do, anything we sing about, anything we teach about, that you have any questions, certainly feel free. It's also awesome to see visitors here. It's good to see a couple back that we haven't seen in a while. So great to have you here. Really appreciate it. We are here to worship our God as we have been. We're here to remember his son, and we're also here to learn of him and to stir one another up to love and good works. My goal and my prayer this morning is that through this lesson, we can learn more about God to magnify and glorify him, because what we're going to be talking about today is filled with stuff that to me helps me to appreciate my God and my Savior so much more than I had before I went into this study of this sermon. So again, I hope you guys get as much out of it as I have. So we're going to be talking. Actually, this wasn't even my idea to preach. Roy actually suggested it as a sermon topic of propitiation. So we're going to be looking at that. However, I have added on a separate word to look into this morning, and that is expiation, which I didn't even know what that was until I started learning about this. I knew what propitiation was, but when I looked into the Greek, and if I looked up Strong's, what Strong said what propitiation meant was expiatory. I'm like, oh, okay, that makes a lot more sense to me now. I now know it means expiatory. What in the world does that mean? What does expiatory mean? So we're going to look at that as well. But ultimately, regardless of what these words mean, I hope that as much as it's going to be intellectually instructive, I do hope that because of their meaning, we're going to find that God's love will be magnified as well, simply because of what these words mean. So we're going to go ahead and dive right into it. I guess the computer's frozen on me, so it's not changing the slides. But we're gonna, again, my goal is to magnify God's love, and we're gonna be doing that with by several different methods. One of those being to start defining some of these terms. But in order to define what these terms are, I want us to look at a few things about God as well. So we're gonna explore the meaning of propitiation and expiation, and I hope that, as it says, we're going to anchor and magnify our salvation because of these words and what they mean through Jesus Christ, and help that in our walk, in our transformation. But first, we're going to look at God's wrath. We're going to be looking at God's wrath towards wickedness. We're going to be looking at God's justice. And we're going to be looking at, again, defining those two terms. And again, the goal is to magnify God's love, because honestly, we wouldn't even know what these words meant if God's love wouldn't be the reason. So that's our goal this morning. So getting into it, God's wrath. What do you know about God's wrath? I hope you know it's not just a one-for-one judge banging his hammer, okay, you're guilty or you're not guilty. God is wrathful. He is an emotional being. He has feelings. You can hurt them. You can anger him. You can please him. You can make him happy. You can bring him joy. You can sadden him. You can do all these things through our God. He is a real living God. He's a real living being. And I hope that we understand that just as much as all those other things are, certainly he is wrathful. He does have an angry side. God's wrath toward the wicked and those who make a practice of sin is painfully obvious all throughout Scripture. He is a father who loves his children very much. Too much to not instruct them and discipline them. Hebrews 12 is one of my go-to passages for stuff like this. He loves his children too much to leave them how they are, so he disciplines them, he corrects them, and that's going to be painful. That's going to be suffering sometimes. He is righteously angry at the sin against his love. Think of Jesus in the temple, wrathful for such wickedness and unholiness, that they were turning God's temple, a place of worship, into something to be gained profit from. Think of all the vivid and colorful language God used in the Old Testament to demonstrate his anger. Our own translations don't like to interpret it quite as colorful as what the Hebrew words actually are. They're not quite PG. That's God. That's God talking to us. He says, these are terrible things, and this is how I feel about them. Go look that stuff up in the Old Testament. Study Ezekiel. It's some hard stuff. It is simply hurtful and insulting to deny such love, care, and instruction from such a perfect heavenly Father. You think of your own father. How angry did he get when you deliberately disobeyed him? Yeah, he got pretty angry sometimes. Or your mother. Is that wrong? Are they in the wrong to get so angry at you? Now, maybe they handle it wrongly. Maybe they handle it righteously. I don't know. But they certainly are rightfully angry when you disobey them. Because why? They love you so much. And they have expectations for you. And when you fail those expectations, or you don't care about, or they don't care about, you don't care about their love, then yes, it's going to make them rightfully angry. And our Heavenly Father is no different. Finally, God's wrath will and must come upon all sinful souls who reject his love and his law. He's right to do so, but more than just right and wrong, he's angry about it. He has wrath towards the ones who disobey him, who reject his love, his care, who say, I see what you did for me, Father, but I don't care. I don't want it. All the work, all the love, all the care that you put into my very existence, I don't care about. Yeah, he's right to be angry with that. God's justice. So this is another side of God. This is another attribute of God. It is different than God's wrath. He cannot abide with iniquity, injustice, unrighteousness, and unfairness. Again, all throughout the Bible. If I put some citation verses here, we'd be just reading the citations, and I'd be citing them the rest of the sermon time. So forgive me if I don't put every single thing that I can think of in the Bible up here. But he cannot abide with iniquity, injustice, unrighteousness, and unfairness. I know we do have to live within the true reality that the world is not fair, yes. But you better start making it fair as much as you can, because God is a person who loves fairness. He does not like unfairness. And if you simply settle that life is unfair and you live your life as though it's unfair and you don't try your best to be fair and make it fair, and of course go beyond fairness and be gracious and merciful, then you're not being like God. He likes fairness. He likes justice. It's part of him being just. All sin must be punished, as it is the only right and just thing to do. This is important to understand if we're going to be looking at propitiation and expiation. All sin must be punished. Every sin. Every sin has to be punished in order for God to be a just God. And maybe you might say, well, no, my sins aren't punished. He's forgiven me. Your sins have been punished. And they have to be punished. If a murderer gets off completely free, that is not just, right? Nor right. It's not right. God would never do that. Some people say, well, he's not a loving God because he doesn't punish the wicked. Or he's a loving God, so he wouldn't punish me for my sin. In order for him to be a loving and a just God, to do the right thing, sin has got to be punished. He must be the one, God must be the one, to punish all sin, as he is the only one completely pure, completely just, and the only completely holy one who has the means to eternally right all wrongs. He has got to be the one. So God would not be loving if he just did not punish the wicked and justify the wrong. He will justify the wrong. Vengeance is his. Don't forget that. Vengeance is his. So then, we're left with a bit of a pickle, because we see that God's wrath and his justice means that he has stored up then for humanity judgment, like judicial judgment, to right all wrongs, and wrath. He is angry at the world, that his children who have abused his care. So he will right these wrongs. And well, he has in many ways righted those wrongs, and his wrath has been poured out. So we have a major problem then, if we don't see that. What is the solution? Well, propitiation and expiation is the it's still a new word for me. I can't remember. Propitiation and expiation are the solutions to the problem, because we got a big problem. So first of all, what is propitiation? If you look in your New Testaments, we'll be looking first at 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. And if you have on your Bible program, it's really easy to pull up if you've got a concordance on that Bible app. If you can find that Greek word for propitiation, it'll translate as hilasmos. That's that Greek word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the hilasmos, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That was a big propitiation that happened with Christ. It was eternal. It was all-encompassing. Anybody in the whole world can have their sins forgiven. That is the propitiation. Then he goes on in, still stay there in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 14. A couple chapters later, he mentions this again. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." I want you, as I'm reading this, I want you to notice how many times the word love is mentioned, and it's connected to God, and it's connected to propitiation. Wrapped up in all of this is propitiation. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That is the context in which John is writing about this propitiation. Love, beloved, love, 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 love. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So then let's look at just the definition then, so we can see what John's talking about here. Just the definition of hilasmos. It is satisfaction, or even to be made favorable. Jesus Christ was the satisfaction for us. He satisfied God's wrath. Just wrath and righteous anger are quelled and made tranquil. We talked about God's wrath. That's the problem. Propitiation is the solution. Just wrath and righteous anger are quelled and made tranquil. Peace is restored where once there was hostility and enmity. Beyond just a neutral satisfaction of terms, this isn't a contractual thing. This actually is a hospitable and favorable relationship once more. The penalty has been paid regardless of the debt. It was a punishment that was made. This is tied to God's wrath or righteous anger towards evil, since he is pure and holy. So then let's look at expiation then. let's look at where the Bible uses the word expiation. Now, a lot of your Bibles will still translate this as propitiation. The word, however, is a completely different Greek word. It's hilasterion. Romans 3, if you want to turn over there, you can just read behind me, whichever you'd like. Romans 3, 22 through 26. Even the righteousness of God. Now, when we're reading this, notice there are certainly, we can see God's love in this, but let's notice how of a right and wrong this is, this type of context. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We missed the mark. We all have. And by the way, this is just an FYI. I see this, and I know sometimes we'll actually quote verse 23 is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want you to see that that is actually present tense. Fall short of the glory of God. So watch yourself. Being justified, again, this is a judicial type of understanding. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, I'd rather say expiation, as the Greek word would translate it as, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His love, righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we'll look at that understanding, just and justifier, here in a moment. But for right now, let's just appreciate what that word expiation is, that hilasterion Greek word. It has to do with right and wrong, with something needing to be paid, a sin that needs to be dealt with. It is a debt that is paid, whereas propitiation was a wrath was satisfied. It was quelled. This is a debt is paid. The wrong has been made right, righteousness. Removal of the reasons for punishment since the debt has been paid. There's no reason for there to be a punishment if the debt has been paid. Atonement is this word or meaning. And then this is tied to, again, justice and judgment. So then what are the differences? They seem to have similar outcomes for us, but what strictly are the differences? Propitiation or hilasmos versus expiation and hilasterion. Let's look at this scenario. You just stole a piece of candy and you've been caught by the wrathful or furious store owner, right? Jesus intercedes and offers to pay for the candy, and the store owner is mollified. This is expiation. So he paid for the candy. There's no reason for you to go to jail. There's no reason to call the cops. You stole it, but then he caught you, and then you ended up paying for it. So the store owner got what he wanted or what he deserved, and the debt has been paid. Or B, this is the propitiation, Jesus intercedes and goes to jail for you, for your crime, and to the satisfaction of an offended store owner. So this store owner, even though he didn't get paid for that candy you stole, he'll be okay. His wrath will be quelled. He'll be made, okay, well, it's all right because he got punished for that. So that he got what he deserved, it's all right now. That's propitiation. So you see the difference, I hope? One is a debt that has been paid. The other is a punishment that has been made. And both are to our transformation. Both is for our benefit. So probably the most important question, though, to ask then is, who made this happen? Who is the one who did this? It wasn't you. It wasn't me. God Himself did this. Imagine that the store owner made His Son pay for that candy you stole. That's expiation. Imagine now that the store owner's wrath would not be appeased until someone is punished for the crime that you committed. So He sends not you to jail, but His own Son. this satisfies his just and righteous anger because someone was punished for this crime. But it was his own son. Wow. This store owner, can you imagine any like store manager or owner being like this? This store owner must really love you. A criminal. You were the reason he sent his son to jail. God's love, grace, and mercy is what this is. So I said we'd circle back around to this here. Romans 3, 23 through 26. But now let's read it then after we've learned this. And now let's look at it as through the lens of who did this, who made this happen for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be, this is God, so that God, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you're the criminal, but yet you see what God has done for you and you put faith in the Son and in God for doing that for you. And thereby it's not of your own will, because you didn't make that store owner send his son to pay for your candy and go to that jail for you. No, that was the store owner. Your part in this was that you stole the candy. You committed a crime. You sinned. But God is just. So the debt must be paid because he is just. We cannot have a God who is unjust. So the debt has to be paid, otherwise he wouldn't be just. But he is the justifier, the one who makes or brings about the justice and justifies the criminal, because he himself paid the price with his own son. So he is both just and the justifier. This is a quote from an article. It's a pretty cool place. You'll probably get some weird stuff, but there's some nuggets of truth in some of these authors' articles. But it's a place where you basically anonymously give commentary of the Bible. So I can't give credit to who wrote this. I don't know who wrote it. It's just somebody who wants to help teach God's word. I think that he really explained what this means for us, the expiation and the propitiation. So I'm going to quote him or her at this time. The atonement of Jesus Christ is both an expiation and a propitiation. When Jesus speaks of fulfilling the law in Matthew 5:17, he meant it in a literal sense. Just as the Old Testament high priest, this is where we read, right, in Hebrews, just as the Old Testament high priest applied the blood of the sacrificial goat on the mercy seat to expiate the sins of Israel. By the way, in Hebrew, that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the mercy seat is that halasmos. It's the propitiation. So it's the same word there. So Jesus is tied to this mercy seat. The high priest himself provided the blood for the expiation of sin of human beings. He paid the price. Just as the caporet, that's the was the place of propitiation, Jesus became the mercy seat, the place of propitiation for human beings, and satisfied the judgment of God. The Mosaic legislation clearly was concerned about both sin and justice, and in Jesus, the Mosaic law was truly fulfilled. God initiates the process. He provides himself as the only acceptable sacrifice. Think of God. He is the only one, again, that can provide such a pure and perfect sacrifice. Yes, goats are sinless, sure, but they don't have free will. They don't have the spirit, the spark of divinity that God made us in his image. they can't truly, for once and for all, atone for sin. Only God himself can ultimately do that. He administers the penalty against sin, so it is punished. Sin is punished. He experiences his own wrath of judicial judgment, and he receives his own sacrifice and justice, Jesus himself. And it is only through a belief that Jesus, and I will say not only a belief, but a faith, I would modify. It is only through a belief, or I would say faith, that Jesus Christ did indeed die and atoned for the sins of human beings, that one may be forgiven and restore their relationship with God. This is the gospel. This is what I preach to you. This is what all the apostles preached. Jesus Christ came to be your propitiation and your expiation for your sins, to atone for God's wrath, to satisfy or quell his wrath, and to pay for that which you've made yourself indebted to. And God himself offered this. So I hope we never take that for granted. I hope that we don't lose sight of that. And my invitation to you is actually just going to be Scripture. I'll just preface the invitation with this. Where is your application today? It's right there. That cross where Jesus paid for your sins and quelled God's wrath. He himself experienced the wrath that you all deserve, that I deserve. And don't forget that. Don't forget that you deserve that. That's your application. How can we not respond and transform based on such an undeserving grace and mercy? How can we not respond? We like to say, if anybody is subject to the invitation, they can respond to the invitation. You all better respond to the invitation. I don't think we have enough room on the front pews for us all to come forward, or I would say we need to do that. But you will respond. You'll either respond in penitence and obedience, or you'll respond with hardened hearts, and you won't do anything with Jesus. You won't do anything with the cross. We all owe him our lives. We all owe him our transformed lives. And not just our lives, but changing. Becoming ever more like him. He is your master. He paid for your sins. He owns you. If you've been washed in the blood, and you've been risen with him, he owns you. He's your father. He's your savior. He's your redeemer, your friend, your brother, your atonement, your justifier, and your justification, your sacrifice, and the one who loves you the most. That's who went to the cross for you and me. Yes, we are all in need. All of us are in need. We need this so much. We all must respond with faithful and transforming obedient lives. You are subject to the invitation. However, I don't think there's enough room on the front to fit us all. I want to then make it personal for perhaps every one of you then by reading 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 17. This is right after he goes into some of the propitiation language. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is what Jesus Christ did for you, and this is who you must become. This is why he died. I hope that we've been able to see that. I hope we've been able to respond to the call that he's called us to be in light, not in darkness, of what he's done for us. Such a great sacrifice, such a great propitiation and expiation for us. If you're subject to the invitation to the point that you need to obey the gospel for the first time, then this is when you can do it now. If you're responding to the gospel in such a way, and you're subject to the message in such a way that there's something specifically you need help with, you can come forward now. You can meet us afterwards. You can talk about it later. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. Whatever you need. You can respond now, or don't wait too long, though. We know that this is passing away. The world is passing away, so don't wait too long. God is patient, but there will come a day. So you're all subject to the invitation. I am subject to the invitation. If God, in his writing, written this to us, as the text said, that's for us. We must respond to it. So I hope that you've responded in your hearts. I hope that you'll commit to live your life in accordance with what Jesus did for you and in the light of what Jesus has done for you and still does for you. If you're subject in any way, you can make that known as together we stand and as we sing.